Sure, it's good to see everyone this morning. What a great morning we've already had so far. Amen? Man, what a great time of worship we've had. I'm looking forward to jumping into this sermon this morning. But before we get started, I want to share a quick word about this summer. Several years ago, our elders adopted a ministerial sabbatical policy that wisely granted an extended time of rest and learning and spiritual refreshment for each of our ministers every 5 years that they are on our staff. Robin Priest, Josh Weber, myself have benefited greatly from this practice in years past. Mitch Young will be taking his well-earned sabbatical this fall, and I will be taking my second one this summer. This is where you all go, "Oh." No, I'm just kidding. After today, you will be enjoying various ministers from our team, as well as a couple of guest ministers, each of whom will bring you powerful preaching and useful teaching. And I am grateful for each and every one. And I'm also grateful for our caring and diligent elders who are always, always asking, what is the wise thing? What is the loving thing? What is the necessary, bold, and fruitful thing that we should do next? And I love them and I'm thankful for their love and partnership. And I look forward to returning to you at the 1st of August. And so in the weeks between today and then, I covet your prayers, asking that the Lord would use this time for what it's set aside for, and that is to nourish me and to direct me and to teach me. So I am looking forward to that opportunity, but I will miss all of you. But we have a great summer in store. And in fact, I get the chance to kick off our summer series. And in fact, we'll be still in the middle of it when I get back. And that is a series that we're calling the Jesus Stories. The Jesus Stories. What we're talking about when we say the Jesus Stories are the parables Jesus used in his teaching. Parables are short stories containing big truths. Parables were not unique to Jesus. But they instead were actually a common teaching tool among Jewish rabbis of Jesus' day. But the parables that Jesus taught are uniquely powerful. He was a masterful storyteller and a master teacher. And so for him, those two things went together. Telling stories and teaching for him were very much twin activities. So this summer, we're going to learn the lessons that his stories teach. We're going to find ourselves in the plot lines, in the characters of these stories. We're going to realize that our very lives, the ones you and I are living today, can be stories that Jesus continues to tell. Maybe that's a hard thing for you to believe this morning. Maybe this is something that's brand new to you, this idea of Jesus and the Bible and God, and you're here just checking that out. The idea that your life, the life that you're living each day today, could be a story that God is telling and wants to tell, might be a new concept for you. That's cool. I'm glad that you're hearing it today. I'm glad that you might, a light bulb might go on for you today that realizes that God does have something He wants to do in your individual life. There are things He wants to do in you, and there are things He wants to do through you. And that maybe today and in the weeks ahead, you'll get the chance to explore more of that. The word parable literally means to throw one thing down beside another. So parables are stories that are told to shed light on and compare one thing to another. Many times parables will start out by saying the kingdom of God is like, and then it will throw down something to compare it to as a way of teaching us. We get some of that in our parable that we're covering today. We are talking today about the parable of the sower, sometimes called the parable of the soils, or I'm calling it today the tragic tale of the crowded heart. The tragic tale of the crowded heart. It is told in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus tells it. We also hear it told in Mark 4 there and broadcasting it where as he went along by hand. A farmer went out to sow his seed. It says, as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came
and ate it up. We can already picture that. That's not hard to picture, that he's broadcasting the seed there on the path, and it's easy access for the birds. Now it says some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. So it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched. They withered because they had no root. Luke has Jesus saying and adding that the plants withered also because they had no moisture. That makes sense, right? We can picture that. Very little soil. All the water is going to run off the rock. And so the plants don't get much of a chance to grow there. Verse 7, other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. There were weeds and thorns there. Mark adds they didn't bear much grain. They were pretty much unfruitful. Then Jesus says, still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 100 or 60 or 30 times what was sown. On this soil, the good soil, the seed did what it was intended to do, multiply. Right? A single kernel of corn can grow into a stalk with ears of corn, and now there are hundreds of kernels of corn, right? One turns into hundreds. That's what the seed is meant to do, and when it falls on good soil, it does exactly what it's designed to do. So far, the story is pretty straightforward, right? You're probably tracking pretty well. Farmer sows seed pretty much everywhere he can. He doesn't seem to be very discriminant about where he's sowing it. He wants it to grow wherever possible. And where it lands seems to have everything to do with whether or not it grows to fruition. So far, so good. We get this. But this is a parable, one thing alongside another. So there are questions. Who is the farmer? What does the seed represent? What does each soil mean? What is Jesus saying here? He ends the parable by saying, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Now, we'll talk more about that phrase later. As Jesus tells this parable, the disciples come to him afterward. They're pretty perplexed and intrigued by what Jesus has said here, and they want to know more. What does it all mean? Our questions are their questions. And they come to him with these questions. They want an explanation, and what often doesn't happen, but does in this case, Jesus provides it. Now, this parable is one of the most insightful, useful, and always and immediately relevant parables that could ever be told. We will find ourselves somewhere in this parable, and we get to hear Jesus unpack it today. So now let's dive into what you might call part two of the parable, and that is Jesus' explanation. Listen to what the parable of the sower means, Jesus says. The farmer sows the word. The farmer sows the word. Jesus is giving us an explanation already here. He's starting to show us what one thing represents. Luke adds in Jesus' telling of the explanation, the seed is the word of God. So the farmer sows the word, and then that word, that seed, is the word of God. So let's begin to ask, who is the farmer? Well, it becomes fairly clear here. The farmer could be multiple people, multiple characters. The farmer is God. Farmer is Jesus himself, sowing the word. As Jesus is telling the parable, Jesus himself is the farmer in the parable because he has been broadcasting the word of God to villages and towns wherever he's been. So he has been himself sowing God's word. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and be baptized. All the good core messages of the gospel, he's been spreading that word. But now, on this side of the cross and the empty tomb, we also know that the farmer can be and should be you and me as well. A farmer went out to sow his seed. We now know that this farmer has sent us out to sow that same seed. That not only has God been spreading his word, but now we know he spreads it through us too. So we get to be the farmer too. We can find ourselves even there in the parable. We'll find ourselves later as well, for sure. So the farmer is sowing the word of God. What do we know about this seed, the word of God? We know that this seed is powerful. It is the gospel. It is the good news about Jesus. It is the word of God. Yet as powerful as this seed is, it still experiences different outcomes based on where and on what it lands. We know this from the parable as well. And so Jesus then begins to explain the different types of soils and what that means and what they represent. So now, let's dive into this part of his explanation. Verse 15 in Mark 4. Some people are like seed along the path, he says, where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. If we remember back to the parable, this path, the birds come, and virtually as soon as the seed lands or shortly thereafter, those birds are there just snapping it up. Matthew has Jesus saying it this way, the evil one comes and snatches it away, what was sown in their heart. Luke says that if we're the soil along the path, we are people who hear the word of God, just like we're hearing it today. But the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so they may not believe and be saved. In other words, it doesn't get a chance to take root and make an effect, have an effect on us. What does it mean to be near the path? What does it mean to be a soil that is near the path? Well, I think that to be along the path is to be near the traffic and the chaos of this world. The path is where everyone's walking. The path is not deep into a field where the soil has been prepared. The path is right there on the edge where everything is happening in the world of commerce and business, in the world of ideas and philosophies, in the world of movement and busyness, far from the quiet place to hear God's word. The voices, the ideas, the philosophies of this world that leave God out are like so many birds of prey looking to pick off whatever good and godly truths may get near us, because there's just this thoroughfare of thoughts and ideas and worries and pleasures and distractions that are constantly whizzing by on the path, and it's easy to see that word just get lost in the midst of all that. When we live near the path, it makes the message more difficult to understand because we've got so many things swirling in our heads, and Satan, the prince of this world, can easily sweep it away because we've chosen to live near all this, to be a soil along the path. The path represents those of us who ultimately reject the good news. We don't ever give it a chance. The evil of this world, the selfishness of our own human nature, will blind us to the truth of God so that even when we hear it plainly, it doesn't stick because we've got so many competing voices going on in our head and it just gets plucked up and flies away. I call this being a human bird feeder. You've probably noticed I brought one of our bird feeders. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. You all have been talking to us about birds ever since. But it can be this, what I'm about to describe and what we're seeing here in this part of the parable can be true of any of us. Picture this. Each of us, even as we're sitting here today, is receiving the seed of the Word of God, right? Perhaps for the first time, perhaps just yet again as a growing Christian. The seed is coming into our hearts and minds, and we're being filled with it again. You've chosen this morning to draw near to God. You've chosen to participate in worship. And here we are, gathered together with our Bibles open, the Scriptures being illuminated for us. We're receiving the seed of the Word. But let me exhort you, don't be a bird feeder, all right? Don't be, literally, if each of us could be seen as a bird feeder sitting in those blue chairs right now, right? We're open, but are we simply getting filled so that we can then let it bounce right off, let it be lost? Don't get filled only to let the ways of thinking and living that this world espouses and celebrates pick at the truth that you've been given, finding its way through all the open places in our hearts and minds and just snatching that word right away. Sometimes we wonder, why doesn't it stick, right? I hear God's word, I'm encouraged by it, something in me says, that's true, I want more of that. But then we go through the rest of the week and we wonder why we just seem to be empty by the end of the next week. And I wonder sometimes if you and I aren't just leaving so many holes in our soul open for it all just to leak right out again, because we've chosen to live so near the flock of thoughts that can tend to sweep by and pick off all the things that are trying to take root in us, that by the time just a few days pass, we've forgotten. We've lost so much of what we've gained We get filled, but we don't move away from the birds, so to speak, right? Those thoughts, those ways of thinking that can tend to distract and pick off God's truth. So, when God's word says to you and to me, do not fear, and you face a situation that calls for courage, but so many thoughts and distractions, like if you've ever gone to the beach or you've had a hotel room near the beach and you hold out some bread, right? Those seagulls, right? Man, they're just right there. They're just right there. It's pretty wild. But we go through our whole life and we're open to and we're holding out the chance to, well, I believe God's word, but you know what? If the ways of this world or the ways of thinking or the media that I consume or the things that I read or the thoughts that I allow in me, if it wants to come and just snatch any of this away, I guess I'm allowing that to happen. If all of that comes like so many seagulls to convince you to go ahead and be afraid, you need to say, and so do I will not be a bird feeder, right? When you hear the words of Jesus, it says, do not worry, and they ring in your ears, but anxiety rears its ugly vulture head and wants to chew on the joy that you have in the Lord and take it away, you say, I will not be a bird feeder. When you remember the commandment to love one another, but the squawking crows of prejudice or revenge or self-justification come calling and try to remind you of how angry you deserve to be, or how everyone else is just like that too, and you can't trust anybody, you say, I will not be a bird feeder. The snatching, distracting, convincing birds of this world love to see the truth of God land on us, but they're not worried. They know we're near the path. They can snatch that right up before it even has a chance to take root. We don't want to be soil on the path. Amen? Let's go on. Jesus says, others are like seed on rocky places. They hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes, he says, because of the word, they quickly fall away. The rocky soil is those who receive the message, but when the going gets tough, they let it go. And it's tragic because it's the one thing that will help them, and it's the thing that they end up dismissing. Any of us can be guilty of that. Specifically, Jesus refers to persecution here. This is an idea almost foreign to us in the free West, but those who study these matters tell us that more Christians were killed for their faith in the 20th century than in the previous 19 combined. The fact is that for many people throughout much of history and throughout the world today, being a disciple of Jesus and suffering for it go hand in hand. Jesus also mentions trouble, as Josh so poetically reminded us this morning so beautifully as he set up that new song. Trouble will come, won't it? Can I get an amen? Trouble will come. But we can accept that fact, and in Christ we can overcome that trouble. Or we can end up being soil that's like the soil of the rocky place, the soil that receives that seed with some joy even, but then doesn't take the time to remove the rocks. No root has a chance to take to get in there in our hearts, in our minds. And when the scorching sun comes, when the trials come, when things get tough, we go right back to those old crutches that used to get us through those hard times. And that word doesn't have a chance. What keeps us strong in the midst of persecution or suffering or testing? Jesus calls it roots. That's what will keep us strong. Jesus said people like the rocky soil have no roots, no depth. Their faith, while it exists, is a shallow, convenient faith. They haven't chosen to go deeper in their faith. Luke has Jesus saying it like this: they believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. I kind of tend to believe that as we progress into our future here in our own current culture, we're going to continue to find that these are clarifying times for us as Christians. We've been talking about this every now and then for the last few years. But I think we're going to, year after year, keep entering into more and more of a time in which it's going to be harder and harder to be a casual, cultural Christian. A person who, with all the best of intentions, you know, comes to church every now and then and likes what they hear, but hasn't ever really put down any roots, because the sun's only going to get higher and hotter. The cost and the persecution or the trouble is only going to get higher as we progress. And what it means to say, I am a Christian, is only going to become harder and harder to say. It's going to bring with it greater and greater sacrifice. And so only those who mean it will say it. And so many will end up stop saying it, and they'll fall away. These will be clarifying times. And I just want to encourage you that that does not have to happen to anyone. That's not an inevitability, that we can choose to be a different soil. But the only way we get there is to put down the roots that Jesus is talking about. When we're the soil that's filled with rocks, the gospel will grow in our hearts among the weeds of wealth and career and How do we that's the next soil. How do we put down roots? That's what I was driving at. How do we put down roots? I found that no other practice is more effective than plowing our lives into the church. Finding a healthy community of Jesus followers and learning and growing and serving together. That's exactly the way roots are formed. And I've never met a well-rooted Christian who bypassed this. Not ever. So I would encourage you to put down roots in your church. I hope that's this church. It could be any of a number of great churches around here. But the way that we put down roots is to plow our lives into the lives of fellow Christians, to study God's Word together, to support each other and pray together and be taught by one another, so that when the time of testing comes, we find we've removed the rocks that have kept our lives shallow. We've gone deep. We've decided to let this thing really define who we are, not just keep it on the surface. There's another soil that Jesus talks about. He says, still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. This is the soil that's filled with thorns or weeds. It represents people who let the worries and temporary wealth of this life choke out the eternal truth and joy of Jesus' message. When we are the soil filled with thorns, we are people who get confused about what's truly important. And it can be any of us. When this is us, we accept the message of Christ, but then we quickly fold it into our list of good things. Ah, I like that. I will add that to my list of good things. Things I enjoy. Things that I've made a part of my life, instead of understanding that this message can't remain merely a line item. It has to become the whole of legislation, permeating all other things. It becomes the driving force and the defining aspect of who we are. But for us, and when this is happening to us, the gospel grows in our hearts among the weeds of wealth and career and hobbies and family. And it just grows among all those other things. Jesus putting it this way, it's a super great summary. They are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. Our growth becomes stunted at this point. And this can be, and if we're honest, really is, so many of us at different times in our lives. But the good news is it doesn't have to be this way for you and me. We can choose to become like the good soil, the fourth soil Jesus mentions. The message and the reality of Jesus can get firmly planted in us, and we can let Jesus be the master teacher and lead us, and we can choose to become his students. Others, he says, like seed grown or sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times, he says, what was sown. In Luke, Jesus puts it this way, those with a noble and good heart, that's the soil, that's the good soil. They hear the word, they retain it, They don't let it get snatched up by the other ideas and philosophies of this world. They don't let it get baked in the sun because they've never gone deep or put down any roots. They don't let it get choked out by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. They have a noble and good heart. They've made room for God's word. They hear it. They hang on to it. They retain it. And by persevering throughout trials and troubles, produce a crop. Here the seed does exactly what it was intended to do. Be fruitful, right? And change the landscape of the place. That's what God's word does in us. As it starts to grow and multiply, we become new people. We become unrecognizable in some ways from the people that we used to be. Just like barren land becoming fruitful land, you can barely tell that it's the same place. That's exactly what God's word is meant to do. The soil it's landed on is able to grow, to let it grow, because there's been room, it's been tended. There's been room made, it's been prepared, it's ready to receive that message. And now amazing things are ready to happen. So this is true of all of our human hearts when we first hear the gospel, but I would also challenge us to say that we're always being challenged by this parable, because at any point, any of us can stop tending to the soil of our own human heart, our own soul, and let some weeds grow. Is that true? Let some rocks come in and kind of make us a little more shallow, a little less deep. We stop putting down roots. Or we can be attracted to the ways of the world and the ways of thinking of this world, and we can gravitate a little closer to the path. It can happen to any of us at any time, and it's happening to all of us right now, even as we're here today, whatever has brought us to this moment today. Are we making room for God's word? Because that is up to us. Or, giving it room to grow, or are we getting distracted? Are we cultivating a crowded heart? There's a book that the ministers and elders have been reading the last several months, and I couldn't recommend it more. It's called Walking in the Dust of Rabbi Jesus. It gives a very insightful look at Jesus' teaching from the perspective that his original teaching came in, and that's through the Jewish culture that was the culture that he taught in. And I want to quote from the author here about this very parable when she covers it. She says this: "As tough as this parable is to hear, it makes a potent promise. God is like a farmer who sows a field, knowing that much of the land is poor, but the seed he is sowing is supercharged. When Christ's kingdom takes hold of the few who will hear and obey," and did you notice that one out of four is what we find here? That three out of four won't let the word bear fruit. So it's just the few that will hear and obey. What an amazing impact it will have. A huge hundredfold yield, the very limits of ancient productivity. Through an obedient disciple, God can truly do miraculous things to expand his kingdom far beyond human imagination. I want to encourage you to not only, you know, we can think about those first three soils, and man, I don't want to be those, right? But I also want to encourage you to think about that fourth soil and how exciting it is to be that fourth soil, to be becoming that good soil, to live a fruitful life that bears a crop that multiplies in its impact, that feeds others, that makes a difference in this world, that grows us in ways that we can never manufacture on our own, that allows us to become the people that God has always had in mind for us to be, that life, that fruitful, multiplying life is a really great thing to aim for and totally worth it. Totally worth it. See, in the end, there's only one main question that this story forces us to ask, and that is this: which soil am I? Which soil am I today? Or which combination of soils am I today? Am I letting God's word bounce off the hardened pathway? Am I letting God's word wither in the rocks? Am I letting God's word be choked by weeds? Or am I ready to receive God's word? Which soil am I today or on any given day? And if and when I am not the good soil, as Jesus puts it, how can I become so? Well, some of the answer to that is found in that phrase I said we'd cover later, and that is when Jesus says, "Whoever has ears, let them hear." See, in Hebrew culture, to hear something was to truly hear it, as in to respond accordingly, not just let the sound waves bounce off our eardrums. If you've ever been in a disagreement with someone, you might use the phrase, "I'm not sure you're hearing me," right? And what you mean by that is not, "I think you might be going deaf. I'm seriously concerned about you," right? No, that's not what you're saying. Or who among us as parents hasn't experienced this when we've directed our kids to do something or stop doing something? "Do you hear me?" Right? What we mean is, are you really comprehending the meaning of my words? And because you're not responding accordingly. So when Jesus says, "Whoever has ears, let them hear," he is saying, may you really hear, truly hear, understand, and respond to what I'm saying. This is what James has in mind when he says in the first chapter of his letter, don't be merely hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Right? The Bible, a Bible not obeyed, is like a Bible unread. If it's unheeded, it might as well be unheard. Reading or hearing God's word and not obeying it is like not reading or hearing it at all. So when Jesus says, "Whoever has ears," he wants to really emphasize, let them hear. And so when we ask ourselves, what kind of soil am I? We can ask really, what kind of hearer am I? The implied lesson here is that each of us is like one of these soils or more. And of course, we have the ability ultimately to choose which one will be. So what kind of soil are we? What kind of hearer are we? What kind of receiver of this message are we? Let me summarize and close by just putting it like this. This word of God is worth shooing the birds away. This word of God that we hear each day, or that you open each morning, or that we receive in any number of ways, this word of God is worth moving from that well-worn path. This word of God is worth removing the rocks from our lives that keep us shallow because we filled ourselves with so many insignificant things. This joyful word is worth clearing out the weeds and the thorns of life's worries, riches, and pleasures. Things that tend to choke our ability to let God's word grow. This word is worth all that. Whatever that may look like in your life, or in mine, it's worth it. We can be sure of this. Jesus is telling our story in this parable. We will find ourselves here with even a moment of self-reflection. We're there, and He knows. But the good news is we can be that good soil, that He has only one aim for me and for you, and that is a fruitful life. Amen? We get to choose how our story will go. So let's truly have ears to truly hear. Amen? Let's pray about this.